Well, I invite you to open up to Genesis 35 as we continue our trek through Genesis. We're in chapter 35, and we're going to read verses 1 through 15 here in just a little bit. You know, as we heard read from Revelation, we see there Revelation 4, 8 through 11 that was read, that worship is a foretaste of heaven. We have the angels in heaven worshiping the Lord. And of course, we think of worship in broad terms, that whatever we do to the glory of God. That's, we're called to do that. Our whole lives are given in worship to Christ, that we're called to that. And then we have, of course, corporate worship, public corporate worship, which is a hub of our corporate life together in which we gather and give praise to God. And worship is a foretaste of heaven. I was reminded of the phrase by C.S. Lewis, Further Up and Further in which he speaks about, he uses it to talk about how in glory we'll be going further up and further in our relationship with the Lord. You know, God is infinite, and we're going to spend eternity learning more about God, praising Him, enjoying Him, and one of the features of that is the public gathering of lifting Him praises. You know, it's far more enjoyable for a soul that's healthy. It's far more enjoyable to make much of God than it is to make much of ourselves. And we were created to worship God. It's the Westminster Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We were made to worship God. And as we worship God, we actually find our greatest delight. And so we'll be worshiping God forever. In every aspect of our reality, in the public gatherings and when we're scattered, and we'll be going further up and further in our worship of God. And as believers in Christ, it's something that we get to even now as a foretaste of heaven. That upon conversion, we began this worship of God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And in our lives of sanctification, one of the things about sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, more and more holy, is that our worship is affected, that we delight more in God, that the relationship that we have with God through faith in Christ, we experience that in greater delight as we're continuing to worship God. And in this passage, Genesis 35, we're going to see Jacob, who's a work in progress, and we've seen that in Genesis already as we've been looking at his life. He's a work in progress, as all of us are in Christ, that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we praise him for that. And we who are in Christ are being made more and more like Jesus. And our worship of God is being purified by His grace. And it's something that we do in the grace of God, in communion with Him, through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're caught up into worship in fellowship, in relationship with God, and by God's grace. It's something that the grace of God stirs within us and empowers this worship of God. And as we grow in our sanctification, so we also grow in our worship. We delight in God more. And like with Jacob, so we are works in progress in Christ. Well, Jacob, who, as we've seen, is a work in progress in Genesis, in this passage we see is called further up and further in his worship of God. Now, we're going to read the passage in just a moment, but I want to point this out as well. There's even a geographical cue that Bethel, which Jacob had been to before when he fled from Esau, and that's where he had the dream with the ladder, the staircase and the angels ascending and descending. And that was at Bethel, and it was called Luz, and he renames it Bethel, which means house of God. And now, after Jacob has come back into the land, after he fled from Esau, went to Paddan Aram, spent 20 years there, and now comes back. He's already met with Esau upon his return, and now he's back in the land that God had called him to. And he comes now to Bethel, where he had been before, earlier. He built an altar there after his dream. And now he comes to Bethel. From Shechem, he's called to go up to Bethel. You'll notice the language up. And that's because Bethel is about 20 miles from where Shechem was. And it's an elevation gain of about 1,000 feet. So there's even a geographical indication that when Jacob is going up to Bethel, there's this further up and further in going up to the place that's called the house of God, that there's this geographical symbolism of Jacob being called further up and further in his worship of God and called to bring his family as well. And so we'll go ahead and read the passage and then come back to consider this worship that Jacob was called further up and further in to, and that we are as well, those of us who are in Christ. And so we're going to read Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So she called its name Allon Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Jacob called further up and further in his worship of God. We're going to walk through the passage and consider a few things. One is that Jacob was called to worship the God who graciously loves and blesses him. And then he's called to do so by means of an altar, through repentance, and resulting in personal transformation and public witness. So that's the format for the outline for the sermon. Called to worship God who graciously loves and blesses us by means of an altar through repentance, resulting in personal transformation and public witness. So Jacob was called to worship the God who graciously loves and had blessed him. You see, verse 1, there's a call to worship given. You know, we begin our services with a call to worship. Here, Jacob is called to worship God. He says in verse 30, or verse 1 of 35, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Jacob." And so, God calls Jacob to go build an altar at Bethel, and altars were places of worship. In fact, the word altar in Hebrew can also be translated as a place of sacrifice. And so Jacob was called to go up and to worship the Lord at Bethel, this very God who had appeared to him in his flight from Esau. where God appeared to him and blessed him. In fact, in verse 3, when Jacob calls his household to repent of their idolatry, to cleanse themselves of their idolatry through repentance, he says there in verse 3, that I may make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So this is so God calls Jacob to worship him, and this is the God who was with Jacob wherever he went, who answered Jacob in his distress, and who had appeared to Jacob when he fled from his brother Esau in grace, giving him blessing. And so here we see that the God who calls Jacob to worship him is the God who graciously loves and had blessed Jacob. God is calling Jacob to, we first love God because, we love God because he has first loved us. Jacob is called to worship God, this God who had first loved him, who had graciously appeared to him, who had promised to be with him, who had answered him in his distress, this God who has promised to and continued to bless Jacob, even Jacob, as we've seen, who was a work in progress, who still sinned, who still failed, and yet God, in faithfulness to his promise, still loved and had his hand on Jacob. In fact, after the passage that we looked up last week, you might be surprised by this call of God for Jacob to come and come further up and further him to worship him. But it was a call of grace, of his love for Jacob. Jacob, one of the things we see about Jacob is that he's defined not by his achievements or even by his failures, but he's defined by God's love. He's defined by God's love for him, his gracious love for him. I was reminded of Eric Liddell. We were just yesterday at the kids' state track meet. And so they had their state track meet, so runners from all over the state, which, by the way, a chunk of the nation's fastest runners are in Florida. Jonathan's race, I think it was the first through sixth and ninth and tenth fastest elementary boy was in that race, and then another one in the and then the middle schoolers as well. Some very fast kids. Well, it reminded me of Eric Liddell, who was a runner, Olympic runner, and at the time he got the I think it was the 200 meter that he got a gold medal for, and that wasn't even his main event. But the thing that reminded me about Eric Liddell is Eric Liddell had this phrase. He said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." You see, Eric was the fastest sprinter in his era, in his time. So he had great achievements, great gifts. But what defined him wasn't his running. In fact, out of conviction to want to serve the Lord, he ended up not running the 100 meter, because what mattered to him more than his successes or failure, his successes as a runner, was to please and honor God. And he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." You see, what defined Eric wasn't his successes, and nobody had better success in his day and age at running than Eric did in the 200-meter sprint, but that didn't define him, nor his failures, and he had plenty of those as well. He was defined by God's love for him, God's gracious love for him. And so Eric was defined by the Lord. And so was Jacob, as we've seen in Jacob's life. He was a failure in many ways. He also had some successes, but those things didn't define him. What defined him was this God who had appeared to him, who had promised to be with him, to bless him, who had shown Jacob his steadfast and gracious love. That it's the love of God. Those of us who are in Christ, we know that we're not defined by our greatest achievements or even our greatest failures. We're defined at the end of the day by God's love for us. So that's something worth thinking about, that we in Christ are defined by God's love for us. And Jacob, in this further up, further in of worship, was reminded that it was God's love for him, God's having set his affection on him, God's grace, that was what defined Jacob. And so Jacob was called to worship God in response to God's grace and love that God had shown to Jacob. We see here Jacob called to worship. You know, as I mentioned, we're all called to worship. As God's creatures, we were made to worship God. And our greatest joy is in worshiping God, not in making much of ourselves. You see, Eric Liddell knew that. He knew he could have made much of himself as a runner, but he knew God had given him the gifts. He knew God was the one to be praised, and he knew that he was made to worship God. And so he knew that his greatest joy in life wasn't to make much of himself, but to make much of God. And so all of us, as God's creatures, are called to make much of him, which only makes sense because he's infinite and we're not. He's the one who's worth making an infinite great amount of. In fact, the word worship comes from the English for worth-ship, to declare the worth of something. So worship is to give God his due. And God is infinite. His due is infinite. And we who were created to give God his due, by God's grace, were created to find our greatest joy in making much of him. You know, sin turns people in on themselves. But in Christ, we've been freed to have our gaze and our attention turned to God. And so we were created, we're called to worship God. Jacob was called to go up to Bethel and to worship God who had been gracious to him, who had made promises to him, and who was with him. And so worship is to give God his due, the Lord God Almighty, from a quickened heart. From a heart that delights in him, from a heart that knows him. You know, there's that song, The Heart of Worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. That we were made to worship God, and in that we find our greatest joy and delight. So Jacob called to worship the God who graciously loved and blessed him, and called to do so by means of an altar. There in verse 1 he says, make an altar there to the Lord your God, or there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So altar, as I already mentioned, in the Hebrew can be translated as place of sacrifice. And one of the significant things about God calling Jacob to worship him by means of an altar was, one, a recognition that sacrifice was necessary to approach God who is holy. That for us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is no hope, no way for us to approach God who is holy except by a mediator. Except that sacrifice has been made to cover our sins. And of course, we know that the blood of bulls and goats don't actually ultimately answer sin. But this altar, as with the sacrifices in the Old Testament, going all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3, all the altars, the tabernacle, the temple, the slain sacrifices were all pointers to the mediator, the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is the sufficient sacrifice. It's only through Christ. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way and the truth and the life, he said. There is no way to approach God who is holy except through Jesus Christ. And sacrifice is necessary. This is one of the things we see in God telling Jacob to make an altar. An altar, also translated as place of sacrifice, recognizes that in order for us to approach God who is pure and holy, sacrifice must be made to atone for and cover our sins. And the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, but they pointed to the one who could and has, namely Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, as John says in 1:29, John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, as I mentioned, the whole temple, altar, sacrifices, the tabernacle, which was the precursor to the temple, all point to Jesus. You see, at the center of Israel's corporate worship was the tabernacle and then the temple, which had an altar at the center. And that was because in order to come into God's presence, to worship God, to come in his presence, without being destroyed, it took a sacrifice to cover sin. This all points, of course, ultimately to Christ, who is the only sacrifice that actually sufficiently covers sin. And Jesus even said, you know, in John 1:14, John says that the Word became flesh. That is, the Word, who is the eternal Son of God, became flesh and tabernacled among us. Dwelt among us is what some translations. But behind that dwelt is tabernacled, dwelt among us. Because at the tabernacle in in Israel's history, it was the house of God in their midst, the place of God in their midst, where they specially met with God in worship, where God dwelt in their midst. And even as the tribes, you know, when they would travel, this is before the temple, which was permanently put in Jerusalem, but they would travel and the tabernacle would go with them, which is where God would meet with them in worship, where sacrifices were made to encounter him. And the tribes were arranged around the tabernacle because God's presence dwelt in their midst. Well, the tabernacle, as I say, was then changed to the temple, a permanent house in Jerusalem where God dwelt in the midst of Israel. And in order to come into his presence, there was the altar. Sacrifice had to be made. Well, this all points, of course, to Jesus, the Word became flesh who dwelt among us, because tabernacles and temples and altars in the Old Testament are places where God meets with his people through sacrifice. Well, there in John 1:29, when John says of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Word who had come and tabernacled in our midst, and then Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it, speaking of his resurrection, speaking of his body being destroyed, the temple. So temples were the place where God dwelt with his people and he was approached through sacrifice. All this is culminated in Christ, the one in whom we have access to God. We meet God through sacrifice, and it's his sacrifice, and he is the one in through whom we encounter God, even in whom we encounter God. And so here we see when Jacob is called to go up to Bethel and to worship God there by an altar, this is loaded with grace. And of course, when you see it in the context of the whole scripture, loaded with themes that are developed and elaborated on and fulfilled in Christ. And one of the reasons why it's so gracious is because God calls Jacob, somebody who has sinned and fallen short of his glory, he calls him to worship him. He calls him to approach him, to know him, to meet him. He's actually brought Jacob into that already, and he calls him to go further up and further in. And to do so, he says, sacrifice is necessary, pointing to Christ. And so this command to build an altar shows, one, God wants us to worship him, wants us to approach him, wants us to know him. If God didn't care that Jacob did that, he wouldn't have called him to go build an altar and to worship him in Bethel. And so this command shows that God wants this. Even us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God wants us to come into his presence and to know him and worship him. Not only does it show that God wants us to, but that he's provided a means for doing so, namely sacrifice. And of course, this altar itself couldn't do that, but it pointed to the need of sacrifice that in the scope of God's plan in scripture, we find culminated in Christ. Paul says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who is the Word, Jesus, who is the Word incarnate, who templed among us, dwelt, tabernacled among us, who is the mediator. And so that we, through Christ, by means of his sacrifice, his altar, so to speak, his sacrifice, through means of his sacrifice, we, those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and aren't yet completely sanctified, can have access to God, the God who is holy, because we come through Christ, through his sacrifice, the one who was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead and intercedes for us in heaven. And so Jacob was called to worship the God who graciously came to him, loved him, blessed him, called him, set his love on him by means of an altar, which itself, I mean, points to Christ. Even, and as we've seen in Genesis, it's the seed of Abraham coming through the line of Jacob that would be, and now as we look back on it, has been the one who has dwelt among us. This eternal Son of God, who at a point in time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set the Spirit of God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So we're called as his sons into worship with him through the sacrifice of Christ. And so Jacob called to approach God by means of sacrifice, pointing to Christ, the one who actually was the sufficient sacrifice. Hebrews 10:19-20, we read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, there's no other way to do it with confidence. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, into the Holy of Holies, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people. Through Jesus' flesh, we enter the Holy of Holies. That's why when he died, the curtain was torn in two, because he'd opened the access into the presence, because we come covered in the righteousness of Christ so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. So it's through the mediator. It's through our mediator, Jesus Christ, the only mediator through which we can and get to know and worship God. So we see also that it's through, it's by means of an altar, by means of sacrifice, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, which is the sacrifice through which we are able to come to God. And it's through repentance. There you look at verses 2-4. Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel. And so then it says, they gave to Jacob, verse 4, all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the cherubim tree that was near Shechem. Sticks them under the ground. This repentance, putting off of idols changing robes. He says, purify yourselves and change your garments. Through repentance, we see here a picture of repentance, putting off these false gods, changing garments in repentance, purifying themselves. That this repentance, it's through repentance that they receive this benefit of the sacrifice of Christ for cleansing, for forgiveness. Psalm 24:3-6 says this. Indeed, oh, that's 25. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So they were called to repentance. Jacob told his household, turn from these false gods, turn to the Lord. This call for cleansing and consecration through repentance, through turning from sin to the Lord, out of a genuine heart of repentance, of change from sin to the Lord. James 4:8-9 tells us this. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see, Proverbs 15 speaks about the kind of worship that's acceptable to God. Proverbs 15:8 says this. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. That God calls for, in terms of acceptable worship, repentant hearts, hearts of faith and repentance. And so Jacob and his household are called to put off the false gods, to cleanse themselves, change their robes. Maybe they did a ceremonial bath as symbolic of a heart turned to the Lord, of repentance, through which they receive his cleansing as the sacrifice of the altar is applied to them through faith. That this repentance, turning from sin, turning to the Lord out of a genuine heart, there's no other way of coming to the Lord in the name of Christ, so through the mediator, than through those who accept the mediator, Those who have turned from sin, from their ways, their striving, their efforts, apart from the mediator, to trusting in the mediator. So coming to the mediator, there takes a repentance, a turning from sin to the Lord, to the mediator. And that it's through repentance that anybody comes into worshiping the Lord. And that that worship is acceptable to the Lord. It's by means of the mediator, by means of the sacrifice of Christ, through repentance in Christ. And that's how we first came to know and worship God, and how we're called to ongoingly repent and so come to the Lord in repentance and faith, even as we stand before the throne of grace covered in the righteousness of Christ by faith. And so Hebrews 10, continuing on that passage I read, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, listen to verse 21 and 22, which picks up right after that. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's through this repentance in Christ that our worship is acceptable to God. We don't come on our own terms that we've made up. We come on the terms that He's laid out through the sacrifice He's provided by turning from our sins to Him, by humbling ourselves, by putting off sin, turning from Him. That's how we came to Christ. And as we go further up and further in worship, as we're called to a continual repentance before the Lord of our sins, those of us who are clean in Christ, think of John when he says to wash the feet regularly, even though you're clean of Peter. We who are forgiven and clean in Christ once for all are called then to this ongoing repentance and having that cleansing applied to us as we repent and trust in Christ. And it's in that spirit that we come to Christ in worship through a repentant heart, one trusting in Christ, that our worship is acceptable to God who is holy, by means of Christ's sacrifice through repentance. And this repentance is expressed then in sacrificial living. Notice what Jacob does. After he goes up to Bethel, we find him building this pillar of stone, pouring out a drink offering, calling the name of the place the Lord had spoken with him, Bethel. His life is now further serving the Lord and his interests out of this worship. Through repentance by means of the sacrifice. And so we see in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That out of his mercy, out of the sacrifice of Christ, we're called to give ourselves consecrated to him as sacrifices to him. He is, after all, our Savior and Lord. We belong to Him. Our lives belong to Him. We're in His service. And so we're called to then live as a sacrificial offering to the Lord in response to the atoning sacrifice that He has given to save us from our sins. And so we see that this repentance on the part of Jacob and his family is expressed in some of the costs, sacrifices, that in response they give. Well, what do? Well, they move from Shechem to Bethel. So they move. I mean, that's a big deal. It takes time and effort and energy and money to move. And then when they get there, what do? They build an altar. Again, that takes time and effort and energy and money to do. They're living in response to the means God had provided for them to know Him by giving themselves to the Lord in response. And so, you know, we think of, you know, for example, when we come together on Sunday mornings to gather together to worship the Lord. There's expense involved. I mean, you might be tired from the night before or the week before, but you get up. And and if you have kids, sometimes it's not always the most pleasant thing coming to, getting them ready. There may be bickering. I mean, it's a task. Some of you remember, some of you maybe have forgotten a little bit. It's like, I think one of the graces that when after women deliver children, sometimes begin to forget some of the pain involved, and so they're more ready to do it again maybe than they would be otherwise. Well, you might forget a little bit about how difficult it is to raise children, even those of you who have been there. But going to church sometimes on a Sunday morning is a sacrifice to get up, to do what it takes to go and to get everybody there. And so they went up, they moved. Also think of moving, you know, worshiping God, which is our chief end and is our highest priority. You know, when we move like they did from one city to another, worshiping God should be at the very center of what we're thinking about. Where is a church that I'm going to be able to get plugged in that is exalting Christ, that preaches the word, that is a God glorifying and honoring church? And you might even tailor your move to move somewhere that has a healthy church, because that's a priority to you. That's a cost. You know, even in where you live, in how you arrange your Sunday mornings and your whole life. Also, you know, they built an altar. That took a cost and an effort. You know, we have a physical place where we gather together. This takes money took money and effort to build and to maintain. These are some of the responsive sacrifices of having a place here where we gather to keep it up, to worship the Lord. Joshua, we're thinking of him playing soccer in this travel league. We found out that they have games on Sundays. Well, we ruled that out. It'd be fun for him to be able to play soccer. If it worked on another day, that'd be great. You know, one of the things I had is when I moved here, now I know most of you guys aren't Seahawks fans. None of you care about Seahawks, but that's because you're not from Seattle area like we are. But if you were, you might, you know, think of your favorite football team. Let's say that you moved here and you enjoyed watching them, and the games were when small group was. This is what happened for me. It might sound silly to you, but it was something that it was like, I'm making a sacrifice to not watch the Seahawks and to come on small group. Or one of the problems we had out in Washington is that people would, Sunday morning, Seahawks would be on at 10 o'clock. People would skip church to watch the Seahawks.
DVR.
So, what's that? Oh yeah, you could do DVR. That's a way of still watching. So anyway, but my point is that was a bit of a cost for me. But because, of course, worshiping God and gathering with God's people is so much more important than the Seahawks games, that was a sort of putting off a bit of a sacrifice. Not doing soccer games on Sunday, even though it would be fun for him to be able to do more of that, because it fell on a day that was in conflict with a priority. We're not going to do that. These are some of the sacrifices that we make to worship God. And there is sacrifice involved. And you know, that actually honors God when it's given out of a heart wanting to serve and worship Him. God is pleased by that. That honors Him. And so we see this demonstration of their putting off their idols and their repentance, and that they made the move. They were obedient to go up to Bethel and to worship the Lord. Repentance is born out in fruit in our lives. There's fruit of repentance that gives demonstration that the turn is genuine from sin to Christ. And so we bear fruit of repentance that attests to that. And then finally, this worship that Jacob and his family were called to resulted in personal transformation and public witness. And so if you look at verses 9 through 15, let's read 9 through 11 there, and you're gonna as we've gone through Genesis and how God's interacted with Jacob, we're going to be hearing things that have already been said. So look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Now he'd already, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, that's where he was first renamed Israel. Here he's reminded of this. This is his name. He who struggles with the Lord, speaking of his dependence and reliance on the Lord. He's reminded of his identity that he has in relationship with the Lord. He says, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. The word there is El Shaddai. You've probably heard the song El Shaddai. That's where that word El Shaddai, it appears, I think, 7 times in Hebrew, El Shaddai. 5 of them are in the first 5 books of the Bible in the patriarchal period. It was a common way of referring to God in the patriarchal period. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Same God, of course, as the God of all Scripture, but there's a concentration of this title for God, El Shaddai, in the first 5 books. He says, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So here in this section, there when Jacob is in Bethel, and he's worshiping God, he's reminded of promises God had made to him. He's reminded of God's almightiness, the character of God. He's reminded of God's godness and God's glory. He's reminded of promises God had made to him, of grace. He's reminded of his future hope, his certain future and his hope. He's reminded of these things. He's reminded of his identity in the Lord. By this new name that he's given Israel. And so here in worship, in worshiping the Lord, Jacob is bathed in God's presence. It says there in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again. He's bathed in the presence of God. He's bathed in his new identity that he has through faith in the Lord and his promises. He's reminded of God's might, his almightiness, and of God's blessings. He's reminded of his call to serve the Lord, be fruitful and multiply. He's called to this ministry, this mission that he's been given. So he's reminded of his call to service there. He's reminded of his future hope, his inheritance, the family, even kings that's going to come. He's reminded of the promises of God, the hopes in his inheritance, the land. And so there in worship, as he receives God's word once again and is reminded of God and his grace and his blessings and his calling, he's renewed in his commitment and service from his heart to the Lord. And so we find him immediately after that building this pillar, pouring out a drink offering and calling the place as Bethel, the house of the Lord. He's renewed in his service. So, you know, we need to worship God. It's what we are created for. We need it. And one of the reasons why we need it is because in the worship of the Lord and in the public assembly, we get this so powerfully. We hear God's word, his revelation to us, and we respond in words. We respond in words of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. And so as part of worship, we have a call to worship. We have scripture readings. We have a sermon that explains and applies the text. And we respond in prayers and praises and songs and thanksgiving. And we're reminded of the sacrifice that God has given to us in order for us to approach him. And we respond in sacrifice. Offerings or tithes and offerings are an example of that, giving monetarily and then leaving with an intention to serve God as the benediction and we scatter. So there's this revelation of God and us responding to the revelation of God. And in the public worship setting, we get this so strongly and we're bathed in the presence and promises of God in his word, in the gospel. And as we do that, it's a means through which God transforms us. It's like I've heard this analogy. How do you get tanned? You're in the presence of the sun where you're bathed in the sun. They call it sunbathing. You go sunbathing and you get tanned. Well, how are we transformed, tanned, so to speak, to look more like Jesus, to become more holy? Well, one of the means by which God changes us is through worship. corporate worship, even where we hear His word and we respond in praise and thanks and we're bathed in these things like Jacob was there at Bethel. And as we're in God's presence, hearing His word, praising Him and worshiping Him, we're being conformed. We're being conformed by God's grace to the image of Christ more and more. Again, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, there's a phrase that we become like what we worship. Paul says here, don't be conformed to this world. If you worship the world, you're going to become like the world. If you worship money, you're going to become as cold and lifeless as money, and so on. But if you worship, you know, public opinion or appearances, you're going to become as sort of skin deep and shallow and vain as that. But when we worship God, we're transformed more and more to become more and more like Him. We become like what we worship. And as we worship God, we're conformed to His image, like being in the presence of the sun as suntanned. I remember one person who was talking to people who were part of the pornography industry. And he said to them, worship got you into this and worship will get you out. One guy said that this is an old Puritan said the expulsive power of a new affection. That when we're given a new affection, a new desire for God, love Him and worship Him, that desire is greater than these lesser competing desires, and it pushes them out. It expels them. As our desire for the Lord is built up and strengthened through things like worship, hearing His word, bathing in His presence, that then these lesser desires, things for the world, He says, do not be conformed to the world, it's pushed out, and they're shown to be so vain and ugly and destructive compared to the beauty and the glory and the wonder and the life in worshiping and knowing God. And so as we are worshiping God, we're transformed more and more into His image. That those idols that we worshipped before, in whose image we were like, worship got us into our problem, and so worship gets us out in the sense that we become more and more like Christ. That we who have come to Christ through faith for salvation have it, and in that we've had our hearts changed. It's called regeneration. We're born again, and so see Christ for the glorious Savior that He is, and so that coming to worship God and then our going further up and further in as we're transformed more and more gets us out by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Christ, by Christ's salvation. We're made to worship God and so become more and more like what we worship, namely more and more like the God who we worship, more and more tanned in the presence of the sun. And so there we see Jacob bathing in the presence of God, reminded of His word, reminded of His promises, and he's changed to become more of a servant, wanting to glorify God. So this worship results in personal transformation. It also then is a public witness. So there we see Jacob there in Bethel, in the land of Canaan, this godless land, setting up an altar and a pillar, making consecrating himself to the Lord. And the surrounding area gets to see Jacob worshiping God. There's an evangelistic thing in that where blessing comes through the seed of Abraham, namely Christ. And as Jacob worships God for that and proclaims that, the surrounding land gets to hear of this God, this gracious God. And there's also this edification where Jacob and his household are built up in the worship of the Lord. I remember one of the schools that I went there. There's a professor that I wanted to study with. And I remember going to the church that he worshiped at. And it was a powerful thing for me that I saw this guy, sort of a world renowned biblical scholar. And there he is standing in the congregation with his hands lifted, praising the Lord, this humble faith, trusting the Lord, praising the Lord. And to see people around you worshiping the Lord, there is an encouragement to the soul for that. You know, we're called to encourage one another, and part of the way that we encourage one another is coming together to worship God. And as we see each other worship God, there's an encouragement. Going back to that Hebrews 10 passage, let me continue on with verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, we're called together to worship God, and part of that is that it is encouraging and edifying to one another as we remind ourselves and proclaim the glory of God to one another. As we see one another worshiping God, there's an encouragement in that. And then finally, and end with this, is that in this public witness, we have God exalted. And this is ultimate. God, who is infinite and is due our worship completely, fully, who is due infinite worship, whom the angels worship, who will be worshiping forever, God who is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise, he's exalted. And so there, Jacob in the land, of course, it's a public witness giving, saying of the good news of the blessing of God's grace. It's an encouraging thing to him and his family. And ultimately it is exalting to God. God gets the honor that he's due. Of course, he's due even more, but he gets honor that he's due. He's exalted, he's lifted up, he's praised. And as I began the service with, this is our worship of God is a foretaste of heaven, and we were created to know and worship him. And by his grace, through faith in Christ, we have been brought into relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship and know him, and that's our greatest joy and greatest delight. And so let us, like Jacob, by God's grace, go further up and further in the worship of our God Almighty. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Father, for sending your Son to be our Savior, to be our Mediator, and that through him we have access to the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of being called into relationship with you, to know you and worship you, to delight in you, and the joy that that is. And I do pray that for all of us who are in Christ, that you would grow us further up and further in our worship. And if there's anybody here that's listening that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, who doesn't know the joy of worshiping you, that they would come to turn from their idols, from their false gods, to repent and find cleansing in Christ, who is the sacrifice, who is sufficient for our cleansing, and that through faith in him, we have forgiveness and eternal life and the hope of glory. And I lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.